open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. As we're going through the book of Daniel, we got through the historical section, Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And now we get to the prophetic section. As I said before, a lot of the book of Daniel, most of the book of Daniel, is in Aramaic. It's not the entire book, but most of the book is, starting in chapter 2 and through chapter 7, and then from 8 on, it's back into Hebrew again. So we are in the last chapter that's going to be in Aramaic. Now, it kind of makes sense because the first verse of chapter 7 is in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Well, last week we were in chapter 6 and we read about how he died. I mean, it was over for him. You know, many, many, Tikal Upharsin, it's over, it's done. So, there isn't anything left there from him. And then last week, that was the week before last, and last week we see how the Darius the Mede shows up and he's ruling over Babylon. So, chapter 7 backtracks. And it's going back to a time that we had previously read about. So he gives us a history first. There is a lot of good application in the history. And we see how God showed himself faithful to his people, the Jews, by making Judaism a legal religion. First by making the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a real God to them. And then, by causing that real God to be powerful to do things that no other God that they ever worshipped or served, they ever saw do. Everything that they were worshipping and praising their God for was stuff that they just attributed to him. But when miraculous things happened, as Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpreted it, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were miraculously saved, and someone who looked like the Son of God, or the Son of the Gods, however Neb took it, I don't know at this point, but their religion became legal. So they were allowed to worship in freedom. Now that was an amazing thing. God took care of his people, even though he was punishing them. He was punishing them. They weren't at home. There wasn't any Jerusalem left to go back to by this time. And we see the same thing happen once the Medes and the Persians took over, when Darius the Mede was in charge of Babylon. Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. Went through that last week. Well, God sent an angel and closed up the mouths. Well, the Medes and the Persians now put Yahweh Jehovah God on the map and say, okay, if anybody says anything bad about Daniel's God, that's it. Bad things are going to happen. Pulled limb from limb. Same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But between those two stories, we see that God interceded in Nebuchadnezzar's life and humbled him severely. Because, oh, look at Babylon, what I have created from thyself. As they found through archaeology, every brick of Babylon had an imprint of Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. I mean, this is... Now, he wasn't the only one to do that. There was a guy named Sargon, an Assyrian king that we hear about in the Old Testament. And, there was some kind of cuneiform cylinder that they found, and his name wasn't on it. They said, well, see, you know, this Sargon name was just some name that they made up. He doesn't exist. Except when they found Sargon's palace, it was the same kind of thing. It wasn't just, oh, Sargon's name was found there somewhere. Now, his name was also on every single brick in the Assyrian Empire. So it wasn't anything new for Nebuchadnezzar to have his name imprinted on every brick. They did that. The Sargon thing was another one of these things that, you know, history finally catches up with the Bible. But Sargon's name was removed from that large obelisk because he was way too powerful. And so the next king in line was trying to remove all evidence of the history of him ever existing. Same thing happened in Egypt all the time. You can see where other pharaohs were chiseled off the stone and so on. Same thing happens today. You know, you got a new administration and they are changing history. So this happens all the time. But we've got real history in the Bible. It doesn't matter what commentators and you know, higher critics to say, well, you can't trust history or you can't trust science or you can't trust anything that the Bible says. It's only a spiritual book. No. Science finally catches up with the Bible and history finally catches up with the Bible. Well, since we're talking about history, there is a God of history. He's fully in charge of history from the beginning to the end. And he holds man accountable for everything he does because he's sovereign God. He's our creator to whom everyone must answer. That's the way life really is. You can eliminate prayer from schools like they tried to do in, you know, Daniel and the Lion's Den story. Can't pray. Doesn't make any difference. God's going to show up. You can eliminate God's word. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if evolution, we got lots of books, you know, refuting evolution if you're interested, that show that evolution doesn't even hold together the theory and also proves all the different things that the Bible has taught on science is now scientifically observed. You can say, okay, well, there is no God and everything just happened by chance. Well, why would people want to do that? Because if there isn't a God to whom they must answer, then they are a law in and of themselves, and it doesn't matter what they do. But I guarantee every single sinner feels guilt. And you feel that as soon as you put that head in the pillow. Is your brain moving, or is it at peace? Well, everybody feels guilty. So what do? You go get a shrink. You go get some drugs. You make yourself feel better about yourself. You take some stuff to help you sleep. Because there is a real God to whom he must answer. Well, God's going to show himself. Let me read chapter 7 of Daniel. And we'll have to backtrack a little bit. Because there was also, when Nebuchadnezzar was put in charge, he was thinking about what's going to happen when I'm gone. And God gave him a vision. But he forgot it. He forgot this vision. But it bothered him. Well, that was chapter 2 of Daniel. So we're going to go through chapter 2 a little bit. Because God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision about future events. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see that God gives Daniel his own vision of special events. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which is diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, must troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us wisdom to understand these words of prophecy, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for giving us the Holy Spirit, your Spirit of truth, who inspired these words. Your Spirit of truth that grants us understanding into the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you do not give us any error. You give us the truth. Lord, help us walk in the truth that you have already revealed to us, Lord. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, help us understand things your way, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is prophecy, and this is vision, and it's very difficult. I just have to say that. We went through the book of Revelation, and some of the things that we read about in the book of Revelation seems to be talked about here. We went through the book of Daniel. I mean, we went through the book of Matthew. And in Matthew 24, Jesus quotes right out of here. Revelation quotes from here. Jesus quotes from here. It's important, this chapter and the next chapter, chapter 12. I mean, there's some things that were important enough for Jesus to bring up to his disciples. And he was making it really clear to them who he is. They didn't get it till he rose from the dead. And John didn't completely get it because it had to be revealed to him towards the end of his life. Okay, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, as I said before, this is backtracking some history. The first year of Belshazzar is probably about 14 years before where we were in Daniel 6. So, the Daniel and Lion's Den thing. So, there was still a lot of years of Belshazzar being king of Babylon yet. So, that's where we are in history. All the intrigue and the murder and the stuff had already taken place after Nebuchadnezzar died, and his grandson Belshazzar has taken the throne. His father Nabonidus is actually... has taken the emperorship, so to speak, of that whole realm of Babylon, but he had built his own city in Tima, and that's where he was at. By the time we get to Daniel 5, the Medes and the Persians have already been taking a lot of the property away from the Babylonians, and all as we read there was 1,000 of these lords that were having a party with Belshazzar, which means they ran for their lives from the Medes and the Persians, and they were holding up under siege from a general called Ubaru as they were waging war against the city of Babylon itself, but they decided to party. Well, there was a previous vision that Nebuchadnezzar, the one who built this beautiful Babylon, had. And in this vision, there were parts of this big statue. And Daniel got the vision from God, and Daniel also got the interpretation from God. So, we have God telling Nebuchadnezzar, who at this point in his life is an unbeliever. He's just listening to a Jewish slave who happens to understand dreams and visions. And so God is giving Nebuchadnezzar information. In Daniel 7, we have Daniel, who is a devoted follower of God. I mean, completely devoted. He's mentioned by a couple of other people as being a very righteous man in the Bible. It comes up a few times in the Bible as an example. Now we get the vision a little bit differently. Okay, if you can keep all the stuff in your mind from Daniel 7, I want to go back to Daniel 2. Okay, starting with verse 36, we had the whole story. Nobody can tell what the dream was, because they don't know the dream. They'll give an interpretation if they got the information, but they don't, because they got all these books of interpretation. You dream about, trees and it means this. You dream about wind, it means this. You dream about water, it means this. They got all kinds of stuff like that. You just tell me the dream. We'll just look it up. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you really have any interpretation, if you really have some wisdom, you'll know the dream. Okay, you guys are all dead. You're just biding for time, hoping that I'll forget about this. Now, you've been lying to me this whole time. You're all dead. Well, the head executioner came by Daniel, and Daniel says, go tell the king we've got the dream and the interpretation. Did he have at that point? No. He goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pray! We're going in! Well, this is how God had blessed Daniel already. And Daniel was going to go. He's going to die anyway. So he's going to go before Nebuchadnezzar and speak his case. Well, so there he is, now before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaks in pieces, and subdueth all things as iron that breaketh all these things, it shall break the pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Well, this was a big deal. Daniel, by saying this, saved all the other wise men and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers and all. He saved all the other folks who were going to be executed. He also was able to tell the dream. This dream of this big image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, midsection and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet and toes of miry clay, of iron and clay. And then this rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands came, and it hit this big statue, and it broke it all to pieces and turned it into dust, and it blew away with the wind as chaff blows away in the breeze. So that was the interpretation. Well, even the interpretation needs some interpretation. Well, when we went through Daniel 2, I didn't spend any time on this dream or the interpretation because we wanted to spend some time now on it. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, okay? You are the head of gold. Thou art this head of gold. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's Babylon, head of gold. And as we talked about the Medes and Persians coming later, you've got the chest and the arms of silver. Well, as we started going through that story of Daniel, of Darius the Mede and Daniel and so on, we see that there was this thing. The laws of the Medes and the Persians can't be altered. Well, the gold is a authoritarian rule. Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. Whatever he says goes. He can change his mind. He can do whatever he wants. Head of gold. I mean, that is a really efficient government. Whatever he says goes. He can do whatever he wants. To have people killed, raise people up, give them the hype, do whatever. He can do whatever. Now, when the Medes and the Persians showed up, and of course, gold was really, you know, Babylon was called the Golden City. And it was plated with gold. We know from 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar's life, there's a man who is a Greek historian named Herodotus. I had to translate Herodotus in college about the Anabasis where, you know, Hannibal and the elephants go over the Alps and so on. It was a fun thing to translate. Anyway, other things that he had history of was this very time, after Nebuchadnezzar, 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar, it was still plated in gold. Obviously, by this time, the Medes and the Persians were in charge. Well, Medes and the Persians were not gold-oriented, they were silver-oriented. And they were all about the silver. When Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered, he and his father before him, Nabopolassar, they destroyed everything and took whatever they wanted. I mean, they killed lots of people and totally destroyed towns and villages and cities and everything. Nobody's ever going to have an uprising because there's nobody left. There's no infrastructure left. That's what they would do. When the Medes and the Persians showed up, it was about the money. Don't wreck stuff. Just tax them. As long as they are prosperous, we're prosperous. They became the federal government. You know, you guys do really good, do whatever you can to make a profit, and then we'll do good because we're making a profit off of your profit. I mean, these guys are really smart. I mean, really. And they were wealthy because they were taxing. They were just as fierce and scary and will destroy you as, you know, as any other world government, but they were a little smarter. They didn't want to wreck everything. They just wanted the money. So silver. It's definitely, silver was Medes and the Persians. Now, when Belshazzar, you know, he knew this prophecy. He would see the Medes and the Persians taking more property and taking stuff away from Babylon's control. And now you've got Ugbaru outside, the general of Cyrus, who's going to try to destroy Babylon. Well, who gave this prophecy? The God of the Jews, the God of Daniel. So what does he do? Well, I'll just take all the gods, you know, the God of Israel's goblets, things that came out of the temple that were the whole end of him alone, and we'll drink and get and party with his stuff. I don't believe that prophecy. Well, many, many Tikal Upharsin, it didn't last too long. It was already weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was already given over to the Medes and the Persians. And he died that day. We know from this cuneiform thing there was one special division that went directly to Belshazzar's throne and killed him and everybody in the party. And it actually talked about this party. It was a big festival that was going on. So you know, even exist exactly out of the book of Daniel. Happened exactly the way it said. Medes and the Persians, arms and chest of silver. Well, then there was a next one coming. Well, it's Greece. Alexander the Great. And it's the belly and the thighs of bronze. Well, the Greeks were known for bronze. This is the Bronze Age. They did all their damage by means of bronze. They had this thing called the wedge. And Alexander the Great developed this. And so basically they would come in with this huge group, you know, because they would fight all these one line against another line of soldiers and fight. And so as they're coming, getting really close, the Greeks would face the sun. You'd think that would be a disadvantage. Except they had shields of bronze. And as soon as they got within striking distance, they would move their shields to reflect the sun's light right into the face of their enemy, and they would just wipe them out. And they just took. They controlled everything. So when he gets to the belly and the thighs, well, you know about muscles, right? What are the biggest muscles? They don't call it Maximus for nothing. You got big thighs. This is where all the power is. This is Alexander the Great. Bronze. I mean, this is where all the power is. And it says here, verse 39 of Daniel 2, and another, the third kingdom of bronze, well, brass, but brass is different from bronze. King James is going to call it brass, but brass is like what you make a trumpet out of. It's aluminum and and copper, but bronze is tin and copper, very strong, different, but it's translated, it's actually bronze, but it's translated brass there. I just want to let you know that. Okay, it says, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Totally different than Medes and Persians. All the earth. Alexander the Great. They took everything. Well, Alexander the Great died in, 32 B.C. You know how he died? Or 332. You know how he died? He drank himself to death. Why? Because there was no other places to conquer. Oh. I mean, this guy was definitely demonically supported. I mean, he was in the front. He was heading up this wedge. I mean, people couldn't kill him. I guess he had this great physique, and they all considered him a god. Now, the Greeks had a different idea of gods than, like, the Medes and the Persians. You know, like in the story, you know, where the wise men were telling Nebuchadnezzar, well, the gods don't dwell with men. Well, according to Greek mythology, they do, because, you know, some of these guys up there had, you know, relations with human beings, and so now you've got these, you know, in Greek mythology, and then obviously it came right into Roman mythology, you've got these Hercules-type characters who can do these amazing feats and things. Well, Alexander the Great was somebody like that. I mean, this would have been like Mr. Atlas, beautiful guy, could do anything, fearless. And he was granted success. Nobody could kill him. So he killed himself by drinking himself to death, basically. Well, then the next thing that we see in the prophecy that God gave Nebuchadnezzar is that the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, the iron that breaks all these shall it break into pieces and bruise. And that's basically where the kingdom of Rome was. The kingdom of Rome took everything that Alexander the Great had. Basically, Alexander the Great, when he died, five of his generals took all of his stuff. You know, they split it all up, and then one of the generals took one of the other generals' stuff, so now you got four generals, and basically that ended up coming down to two generals. You know, you got Mark Antony and Cleopatra. I mean, you got all these things that later happen. This is what's left of these different Greek empires, but Julius Caesar comes by and takes them out, and then you got, you know, Augustus, you know, Octavian, and he takes the rest out. And you've got Rome. And it's two legs. Well, because Rome is Eastern Europe, and you got the other leg in Constantinople and Turkey. That's the other leg. Two legs. And it was never truly connected. It's too far away. It's hard to manage that. And finally, one of the Roman empires basically separated it. And of course, by that time, you've got, you know, the Catholic Church going, and you've got all these conflicts between, you know, the church at Rome and the Eastern Church. So you've got the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you've got the Catholic Church, and they separated. I mean, they separated about kind of dumb things, like, okay, Eastern Orthodox is going to have pictures, but Roman Catholic Church is going to have icons. You know, they're going to have statues. They're going to, you know, when is Easter going to be celebrated? I mean, things like that. That's how the Christendom was separated into the East and West. But it was already separated politically before that. So it was just because it wasn't a true Christian church. It was just a period of time before this political church would also be separated as well. So anyway. And then you get this next thing. You got the feet and toes that are made with iron and clay. Well, there's a lot of weird mysteries dealing with that. But there is obviously 10, because you got 10 toes. So this is another kingdom. But it's connected also with the Roman Empire. So, all this is left. And then what's the next part? You've got the rock that was cut out of the mountainside, not cut out by hands, and it comes and it wrecks everything. Turns it into powder, and it all blows away in the wind. And it's the kingdom that goes on forever. It shall stand forever. It shall break in pieces all those other things. So, that's the Daniel 2 prophecy. That was God telling an unbelieving Nebuchadnezzar what is to come. Now we've got this prophecy of said a whole different way with other images to talk about prophecy during the reign of Belshazzar. So Belshazzar still got another, 14 years of life or so left. But this isn't given to Belshazzar. This is given to Daniel. Now, Daniel's an old man. At this point, Daniel's maybe 65. We don't really know. He could be older than 65. Okay, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, this is chapter 7 of Daniel. Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and say, I saw in my vision. So who wrote this chapter? Daniel. He said so right here. I, Daniel, in my vision by night saw before. The four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Did they all come up at the same time? Did they all come up one at a time? It doesn't necessarily say. We're just going to talk about one at a time. But they could all be up at the same time. So you saw, a lot of people are putting a lot of pressure on one part of this of these images more than another part of these images, and can force their interpretation by certain things. So I just want to say, if it doesn't necessarily say, and the context itself doesn't necessarily say, don't put in it what isn't there. I know it's like, well, yeah. But there's other prophecies that are talking about kingdoms to come. And we want to say, well, this water means this water. Or this seas mean this seas. So I just want to say, it's really easy to twist things. I want to be as easy and open to describe this. It's not easy. And there's commentators who go a couple of different ways on this. And these are all good men who believe that this is inspired by God. And I have to tell you that. So, the true interpretation we will know when it happens. Because some of this stuff we don't specifically know. Okay. Four great beasts came up from the sea. And they're all different from each other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, that's weird. Have you ever seen a lion with wings? Have you ever seen the Ishtar Gate? Well, if you go to Chicago, there's a facsimile of it in the Oriental Museum. It's pretty awesome. The real thing is, I think, in Britain, Neb had lions. Well, Daniel wasn't thrown into the den of lions, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace. The lion's den thing had still been there since Neb had it. But God gave dominion of even the animals under Nebuchadnezzar's control. And there is lions pictured all over the place in Babylon. Which tells me he had real lions. He had pet lions. There's Elsa and whoever the other one was. I don't remember, you know. Born Free, that was the name of it. You know, something that, yeah, whatever. Anyway, that was something that I was infused with as a kid. Doctari and all these other fun things. pet lions, and what was the other, Siegfried and Roy, you know? Is that the cat that ate your new shoes? Anyway, that was, hey Roy, no. Pardon me, Roy, is that the cat that ate you? Yeah, okay, that's bad. All right, there were lions. He had dominion over them. These lions were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't mess around, because that's the kind of power that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they had wings on them. Well, wings really picture fastness. A lion can only run so fast as his feet are moving as fast as he can on the ground. But you put some wings on that lion, they're going to move a whole lot faster. So here was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the head of gold. I'm going to connect these two stories. Well, when did those wings get cut off? Well, you know, his dad really did most of the conquering. Nebuchadnezzar just really did even more and turned Babylon into this, you know, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But when did those wings get cut off? Some of the commentators say, well, you know, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, if you remember that there was, you know, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had the dream, and the tree was cut down and, you know, put there with bonds of iron and bronze and so on. Maybe that was when the wings got cut off. He was definitely a kinder, gentler king after that, because he came under the authority of the one true God, and he professed his faith in Yahweh Jehovah God. Or did the wings get cut off after Nebuchadnezzar died, and there was all this intrigue and murder and all this stuff, and then finally Belshazzar, about 7 years later, 6 years later, takes control? Very much could be. They were still a force to be reckoned with, but now the Medes and the Persians are getting better. Whatever, I don't really know. A lot of people will really put a lot of emphasis on some of this stuff. But it was made to stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, it definitely sounds like Babylon. That's what he's talking about. Well, it becomes a man. Well, the head of gold is this authoritarian government. It all goes to one guy. So that kind of makes sense. Maybe we're talking about Babylon here. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Okay, here's this next beast. It's a bear. And it's raised itself up. So one leg is higher than the other. So a lot of commentators will say, well, what's the next kingdom? It's the arms and the chest of silver. This is Medo-Persia. Well, one leg is up. Well, Persia was stronger than Medes. But the first general was, I mean, they needed each other, and so they stayed together, even though there were two different countries. But Persia was stronger. It had three ribs in its mouth, which means what? It ate three something else's. Well, what were those three? Well, they got rid of Egypt and Lydia and Babylon. And they took over Babylonian Empire. Made it even bigger. That's the three ribs. Makes sense? Could be. Sounds like it's right. If you remember, Babylon is still in charge. Medo-Persian Empire is going to take over. That's next beast. Arise and devour much flesh. Okay, well, Medo-Persians took over everything that the Babylonians had. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Okay, leopard, they move really fast. Faster than lions do. But it's also got wings, not just a couple wings, it's got four wings. So it's moving really, really fast. Well, a leopard is a little bit different than a lion. A lion sees its prey. That means, that's my lunch. I'm going to eat that. Leopards, on the other hand, will kill for fun. They can't be trusted. At any moment, they couldn't just decide to kill something. It's a more wild type animal. It's the scarier animal. You know, the Africans, because, you know, we had our African family living with us, they're in Houston now, they told me about this. They don't worry about lions. Most of the lions are just in some game preserve someplace. But the leopards could be anywhere. It's kind of like the mountain lion attacks that we have around here that come take out a biker or a dog or somebody walking their dog or something. It's only, this is what leopards do. Only this was moving really fast. Had four wings, had four heads. Well, we know, as I said before, what happened to the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great died, early age, but he had four generals. Cassandra, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Four generals. Well, he had five. But Cassandra took over the fifth one. I forgot his name. I didn't write it down. I'm sorry. So then Cassandra ended up out of Alexander the Great's property. He got Greece and Macedonia, basically Lycia and Cilicia. Another way of saying it. He got all that. And then he got Lysimachus. He got Thrace and Asia Minor, which is what we consider Turkey today. And then you got Seleucus, which had basically took Syria and the Middle East, which is Phoenicia. No, Seleucus took this other guy's. I got it wrong. Seleucus took this other guy's property, not Cassandra. Seleucus took Syria and the Middle East. So basically Phoenicia and what we would call Palestine or whatever. That's what he got. And then you got Ptolemy, who took Egypt, North Africa. So, four generals. Well, that, not too long after that, as the next generation, it ended up being only two left. So, in the first thing, you've got the belly and the thighs of bronze. Four goes into two. But it starts off mainly four. Well, there's your four heads and your four wings. Makes a lot of sense. Okay? All right. After this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, there you've got iron again, iron teeth. Well, there's the iron legs. But now it's got 10 horns, so it quickly goes into the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of, you got the 2 feet, 5 toes each, you got the 10 toes. And we've got, you know, the Roman Empire took out everything, and then some. So it got even bigger than the Greek Empire, which was all over the world. Verse 8, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this is just weird. Well, these beasts are weird anyway. But now he's looking at the horns. It's got 10 horns. Well, this is some other kind of beast. It's totally different than the other ones. It doesn't necessarily look like a lion. It doesn't look like a bear. It doesn't look like a leopard. It's something else. And it's got 10 horns. So there was one nice picture. It looked like it's Triceratops. Could be. It doesn't make any difference. But what happens out of these 10 horns is another one comes up and it blows away other three that were in its way. Well, that's weird. Well, it gets even weirder. Now this horn gets eyes and a mouth. And it starts saying great things, or pompous things, or arrogant things. Oh, this is just weird. This is out of the 10. Well, now we're talking something that goes beyond the Roman Empire. Now, some commentators have tried to take certain emperors of Rome to count up to 10. because they want it to end with Nero. Because they want the book of Revelation written before the fall of Rome. Except we got early church fathers that tell us that it was Diocletian's persecutions that caused the Apostle John to be exiled to Patmos, which is 20 years later, 25 years later, from the fall of Jerusalem, basically, from the fall of Jerusalem. But these guys believe in the inspiration of Scripture, they just don't believe in a futuristic look of prophecy. Some of these guys are good. They got a lot of good application points. They love the Lord, except they are preterists. So I just have to warn you about that. Because you're going to have people, if you go to Reformed Church, they got a lot right. They understand grace. They understand a sovereign God. They understand, you know, that we can't be saved except for the mercy and grace of God. I mean, they understand a lot of things, but there isn't any prophecy. But if everything that the prophets prophesied happened verbatim through Jesus Christ, what about the rest of the prophecies? You don't think they're also going to happen according to what it says verbatim? But they won't take it verbatim. They're going to take all these things and say, well, because it's prophecy, you can't look at it literally. You just have to take it all figuratively. Okay, if you take it figuratively, now, who is the one who chooses the interpretation? It's up for grabs. Any theological egghead who anybody thinks is anybody is going to tell you what the allegorical meaning means. Now it's no longer reading the Bible and taking it literally. Now it becomes anybody's religious imagination. So you have to be careful with those folks who are preterists. Now, I grew up in a preterist church. It was not preterism like R.C. Sproul and Hank Hanegraaff. It was idealism. So they didn't say that all of the stuff was finally done in the destruction of Jerusalem, but they just took all those things idealistically or spiritually. They spiritualized all these prophecies. So if they don't necessarily mean anything except for what anybody who is a somebody in your denomination wants it to mean, it doesn't really mean anything. It's just flowery language. Why would the Holy Spirit throw words away? He doesn't. They're all there, specifically on purpose. Just because we don't understand it, just because we are grappling with how the parts of the prophetic puzzle go together doesn't mean that God didn't put those words there specifically there on purpose. That some of the different prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, as you read the Bible, you'd never know that was a prophecy. Except Jesus told the disciples. And the disciples said, this fulfilled prophecy. And as the writers of the Gospels were writing it down, this fulfilled this prophecy. And Jesus fulfilled what was written here. And it's just reading it in context, you would never understand that that was a prophecy. But the Holy Spirit wrote it in there so that when it happened, you could say, see, I told you. I'm in charge. This is how it happened. Well, here's this fourth beast that came up out of this great sea. I just want to say, because it's up from the sea, when it's the sea, generally it means the Mediterranean. Well, this is what's going on. Obviously, it's all dealing with the Mediterranean. From Babylon, from Medo-Persia, from Greece, from Rome. It just gets bigger, but it's all... How do you get from here to there? It's called the Mediterranean Sea. You know, when we were going through the book of Acts, it became really clear that the sea was not a stopping point. It became the way from one place to another. So if you wanted to go from one place to another, you could walk, or you could get some horse or a chariot or something, or you could take the freeway called the Mediterranean Ocean. You go from place to place. That was how you got there fast, Mediterranean Ocean. It all comes out of there. That's where we see Western civilization. So these are all the main powers and empires that come from that area. Okay. Then he's talking about these 10 horns. And then one of them pushes away 3, and now it's got eyes of a man and a mouth of a man. It's saying these pompous or, you know, great words. This is weird. How did that happen? When did that happen? You know, there isn't anything that we can see in history how that already happened. Well, we can understand the four heads and the four wings. We can understand the next beast with the iron teeth taking out the previous kingdom. We can understand the Roman Empire. But now, this other thing. Which means there's some part of the Roman Empire that has continued to survive even though it's kind of like dead in our estimation. Well, all those countries are still there. Well, somehow this empire gets turned into 10. You get a horn that means it's a king. There's 10 kings. And one of them is going to take the place of 3. Well, 10 minus 3 is 7, but then there's one more that makes 8. Did we ever hear anything like that before? We'll have to go to the book of Revelation for that. But I want to continue on in verse 9. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Well, there's an Ancient of Days. We sing this nice song that puts these different verses in there. We sing about the Ancient of Days. Where in the Bible do we read about the Ancient of Days? Right here. This is it. This is it. This is where you're going to find it. Well, what does that mean? Well, who's older in time? The one who invented it. God. The one who invented everything. The one who created everything. The one to whom everything that is created must answer its creator. This is our creator. Right here. Well, he has a form in Daniel's vision. Well, we don't see this in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. What do we see in Nebuchadnezzar's vision? Head of gold. Chest and arms of silver. Belly and thighs of bronze, iron legs, feet of clay and iron with 10 toes. God gave a vision to an unbeliever. What is he going to see? He's going to see things man's way. Big and beautiful and powerful and mighty. Daniel is a believer, a devoted servant of God. He's going to see things God's way. It's not this big image. It is beasts. Vicious killers. Devourers. That is the rulers of men as God sees them. Not big, beautiful, majestic things, but as vicious beasts. That's how God sees them. I just want to point that out. This is how God sees history. He is allowing this in His sovereignty. He is allowing these vicious beasts to come. Look at how much devastation, how much murder, how much mayhem, how much destruction, how much famine. How much destruction was caused by these world emperors. And God allowed it. But they have to answer to the Ancient of Days. And there he is. Well, he's pictured white as snow. hair on his head was like pure wool, which means as pure and as white. No coloring, no darkness, no gray areas. It is purity. It is holiness. There is nothing of the world that is even touching him. His throne was like a fiery flame. He's sitting on what? He's sitting on fire. His throne is fire. Well, that's how, you know, Darius decided to... I mean, that's how, you know, Nebuchadnezzar tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with fire. He's reclining on fire. That's his throne. And fiery flame, like fiery, his throne is like fiery flame, and his wheels is burning fire. His wheels. Well, is there's some kind of cosmic transportation device in whatever it is that God's got, and it to Daniel it looks like wheels. And they're flaming wheels. Well, Ezekiel's got some crazy stuff that he talks about too. I mean, maybe, you know, people who have done all this work with gyroscopes and things like that maybe have something to do with that, but the thing is, God is the one who created all of the physical laws of the universe. So he is going to have at his disposal something that supersedes everything else that he has created. Even greater than zero-point energy, if you like that. Okay. And it's fire. What does fire do? Burns everything, purifies everything. There's nothing left. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. That's called judgment. It's called justice. That means God is in charge. Thousands ministered unto him. Well, they don't have the word millions in this language, so they have to take the biggest number they can come up with. Well, 1,000 times 1,000, then add some more thousands to it. This is an innumerable amount of folks who are ministering unto him. Well, obviously it's the angels, no doubt about that. But every other person who, by choice, chooses to serve him. And they are there all ministering unto him. Well, how do you minister unto God? You proclaim him as God. You give him praise. You give him thanks. You glorify him as God. That's ministering unto him. What is there that God needs that we could do for him? What is there that if we didn't give him, it would make him less? He is completely transcendent from everything he created. If the entire universe never gave him praise, never served him, it wouldn't make him less. And if everything that he created always served him and always, it wouldn't make him more because he's transcendent from everything he created. But they're ministering unto him, which means whatever they have to proclaim him as God and his goodness and his greatness and his purity and his holiness, that's what they're doing. 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened. Ooh, books being opened. Books being opened. Well, books get opened in the book of Revelation. That means that those books, there's a book about everybody. It's not just a couple of chapters talking about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not about a chapter talking about, you know, Belshazzar. It's a book. Which means every moment of our life has been recorded. The good, the bad, and the ugly. These books are going to be opened, and that's the means by which we will be judged. Well, the time when the books are opened is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that there's books of life, the book of life. And whoever's name is not written in there, that person goes into the lake of fire for an eternity. So we know from the book of Revelation This is the final judgment of the Ancient of Days. But there's also a judgment that happens before the final judgment that we learned about when we were going through the book of Matthew that Jesus talks about. Well, there is a judgment that happens. And he has parables. Remember, we go from Matthew 24 to Matthew 25. Well, there are going to be judgments. And there are going to be people who, during the Great Tribulation, are going to be serving God. From every language, every tongue, every nation, every Gentile nation. And there is going to be a judgment. And those people who hated the least of his brethren, which are the Jews, they're going to be thrown in a lake of fire. Well, actually, they're going to be thrown into hell. The people who have followed him are going to enter into his kingdom. Which, what is his kingdom? Is it heaven? No, it's the millennial reign of Christ. Those people who during the tribulation serve Jesus are going to go into his kingdom. And I have to say that because as a preterist, you grow up and you see kingdom of God and your kingdom of heaven, you just think it's heaven. That's it. Judgment day. Everything's destroyed. You all got to answer before God. All the bad go to hell forever and all the good go to heaven. Except there's a whole lot more specific things that you throw away when you take everything allegorically and spiritually and idealistically. No, there is a real millennial reign of Christ because it talks about that in the book of Revelation. And the nations who follow Jesus Christ are going to be in that kingdom. And Jesus is going to rule from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Just as Gabriel said to his mother Mary before Jesus was born. Is there a throne in Jerusalem now? No. No, but it's going to be there. And it's not just an allegorical way of talking about heaven. It's not, okay, when Jesus ascended into heaven, now he's sitting on the throne of his father David? No, he's not. The throne of his father David is in Jerusalem. Well, it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And he's going to rule. What did he tell his disciples? We'll get to that here, but what did he tell his disciples? That they are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Does that happen in heaven? What do you got to judge in heaven? In the eternal state, what is there to judge? What is there to rule over in the eternal state? There is a place of ruling over people, because the people who are worthy to go into the kingdom age are going to reproduce. We're not talking about the church, because the church is already with Jesus. Because when Jesus comes back in his glorious return, he comes back with thousands of his holy ones. That's us. Means we're already there. And we will be reigning at his side. Well, what are we going to be reigning at his side unless there's people to reign? Who are we going to rule over? The sinners who are reproducing themselves during the millennial reign of Christ. There was a lady who, she had lots of pain issues, terrible back issues, and she had this vision, and she was convinced that God was talking to her, that she thought it was heaven, but she was going to train little kids. She was thinking it's heaven, but I'm thinking, I think this is the millennial reign of Christ. You're going to be teaching these little kids who are being born during the millennium. And she wasn't the only one who had some kind of dream like that. I've heard that before. So I think God's given people a heads up on this is what you're going to be doing when Jesus returns. I mean, I can't say yes, that came from God or came from pizza from the night before, but is there any babies going to be born in heaven? No, that doesn't go on then. But during the millennial reign of Christ, people are going to be reproducing. Not the church, because we have our resurrected bodies. We don't do that stuff. Okay. The fiery stream issued came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Remember that horn that put three of them out of the place and got eyes and a mouth. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Well, that's weird. What does that mean? Well, these people groups are still going to be there as nations through the millennial reign of Christ. Even though there's been some other world dominating power that has taken their power and authority away, they're still remaining. And those people who come under the authority of Jesus Christ when he returns will enter into the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay. Now we got one like the Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days. I thought there was only one God. What are we talking about here? Jesus called himself the Son of Man. This is very clearly a messianic title. And Jesus claimed it for himself. And we talked about why Jesus has to be the Son of Man. Why Messiah has to be the Son of Man. Because he is the Goel. He is the kinsman redeemer. The Messiah cannot be the Archangel Michael. He can't be a spirit brother of Lucifer. He's got to be God the Son. But he's also got to be man. Because he is the Goel. He is the Redeemer. A Goel is the kinsman redeemer. We see that story so clearly pictured in the book of Ruth. Where Boaz marries Ruth, and their child, who's born as Obed, basically is given to Naomi. But he becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of David the king. But the picture of Boaz redeeming the property of Naomi is the next of kin. Well, there was one who was closer to him. But he says, wait, I don't want to marry no Moabitess. This is going to hurt my own property. I can't afford this other chunk of property. You take it. So he had to take off his sandal and throw it down. He's like, no, I'm not going to do this. So he would rather be ashamed publicly than to have to deal with this. Well, Boaz was willing to take Ruth as his wife and bear children for Naomi. Okay, we understand that. He redeemed Naomi's property. He bought it back because he was next of kin. But Goel means more than just kinsman redeemer. Goel also means blood avenger. Same word. And if somebody killed your brother, sounds like the old Wild Wild West. What do you gotta go? You know? Yeah. Or, you know, like here's this dog with the cowboy hat on. He's got this gun. I'm looking for the guy that shot my paw. You know? The Goel is the one that God has determined to make justice happen. And that is his responsibility before a holy God, because you can't have innocent blood in the land. That murderer has to be killed. He has to be executed, and it's going to be done through the next of kin. That's the blood avenger. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is God who came in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. He had to be man. He had to be the Redeemer. Well, He was going to redeem sinners with His own holy precious blood. But He's also the blood avenger. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. Who is worthy to open the seal? There was found no one. And John was weeping because no one was found to even look at the scroll or open it. What was that scroll? That was the title deed to the earth. It was snatched out of Adam's hand when he sinned against God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he lost all dominion. And Satan took it. And from that point on, Satan has been inspiring these ugly, nasty, vicious beasts to take over this world. And Jesus comes, yes, as Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer, but as Goel, blood avenger. And He is one who is worthy to see the scroll, to take the scroll, and to open the seals. And with every seal that Jesus opens, there is judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world. The first seal is what? The rider and the white horse, the Antichrist coming on the scene. The Antichrist, for as much as a lot of conservative evangelicals are worried about, oh, coming under the authority of the Antichrist and the one world government and Illuminati and, you know, Bilderbergs and, you know, the Club of Rome and all these kinds of stuff. No, that's the first seal. Who opens the first seal? Jesus Christ, the blood avenger, the Goel, as He is pouring out His judgment against the murderers of this world. He is got to be the Son of Man. Or this world cannot be redeemed. He has to be man. He is not the Archangel Michael. He can't be an angel. He's got to be a human being. So it's God in the flesh. Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man. Over and over again. If they didn't get it, they will. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Jesus Christ coming to God the Father. We just talked about that. We can open up to it and read it. Book of Revelation. Chapter 4, after Jesus gives all of His letters to the churches, John is called up to heaven to see some things. And he was in the Spirit, and he saw the throne, and he saw the One who sat on the throne. There's other beasts there that the King James says beasts, but they're basically living creatures. Totally different word, completely different animals than what we saw here. But in chapter 5 we see, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. He looked up, and he saw the lamb who had been slain. That's the Son of Man. That's our kinsman redeemer. The Lamb of God was slain to take away the sins of the world. And He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent before Him to all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. So, Jesus Christ is taking that scroll out of the hand of the Ancient of Days. Okay, back to Daniel. We are in... okay, and there was given him dominion... Okay, verse 13, I saw the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, here we understand the connection between this last part of Daniel's vision with the last part of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the stone that was cut out without human hands, and it came and it crushed all the other kingdoms, and that kingdom goes on forever. That's the kingdom of Messiah. Well, what about its 1,000 years, right? Well, it starts then, but it goes on forever because Jesus continues to rule forever, but it starts with the millennial reign of Christ. But it happens, this part here of this vision happens at that period of time. Because Jesus comes with the clouds. And Jesus had talked about that to the chief priests, that he's going to come in the clouds because they're rejecting him as Messiah. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see the Son of Man come in the clouds. He's quoting directly from Daniel here. You're going to see the Son of Man coming. These are the clouds of judgment. This is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, when all men will weep as one who weeps for a firstborn son. And they're going to say, in Zechariah, where do you receive those wounds? And he says, I received them in the house of my friends. The wounds that Jesus has are going to be seen by the Jews. They're going to realize that their leadership killed Jesus by having him nailed to a cross, a Roman cross. But Jesus also talks about coming in the clouds to the folks who are putting him on trial. That's going to be far scarier for him at that point. Okay, back to Daniel, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now, it doesn't say who this is, but there is someone who is there. Well, later we're going to see a man whose name we have, whose name is Gabriel. And we're going to see Gabriel showing up to give Daniel, in chapter 9, the interpretation. But it says here, and made me know the interpretation of these things. Daniel's getting this, and he's seeing this, and it's not going to make any sense. It's just a whole bunch of picture language. Well, the interpretation of that vision had to be given to him. Now, there are certain prophecies in the Bible that we don't have anybody telling us. And some of the small, intricate parts of this, they're all there on purpose. Every single word is here on purpose. We aren't going to understand. But this angel came by and gave Daniel the interpretation. He made him to understand. The same way that God gave Daniel the vision that God had given Nebuchadnezzar and also made him understand what the vision meant. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't given to me because I'm such a wise man, because I was so much wisdom and better and smarter than everybody else. But this was given to me because you wanted to know what's going to happen. And God gave you this vision and the understanding of it. And so here, God gave Daniel a vision during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Okay, now he says here, verse 17, These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. We've been talking about them as we go. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints of the Most High. Those people who have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Those people who were looking forward to Messiah to come. But this context is talking to Daniel and the Jews. It's not talking about the church. I just have to tell you that. Who is reigning? Who is reigning at Jesus' side? Who did he say was going to have 12 thrones? Us? The church? No, his disciples are going to be reigning, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. I have to say that because a lot of people in their broad brush of generalizing just say, oh, this is another promise to us. See, this is us. No, it isn't. It's the Jews. During the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus is ruling from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. And that now becomes the capital of the world. There's going to be all these other countries, but they all have to come and worship in Jerusalem. In Zechariah it says that when they have the Feast of Tabernacles, if just say Egypt doesn't want to play, they don't want to come, then Jesus won't allow rain to happen in Egypt. Because he is not only an earthly king as the ruler from Jerusalem over the whole planet, he is also God who's in charge of the weather. So, the saints of the Most High, we're talking about Israelites who are there during the Great Tribulation, who God brings to himself. They shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron as nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were on his head, and of the other which came up before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Okay, so now as he's thinking about these horns, and he's going to ask about the horns, and then he sees that other horn who's, you know, got the eyes and the mouth that's saying these, you know, these pompous words. All of a sudden he says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Well, we just read here that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. But what happens, backtracking a little bit with that little horn? That little horn is making war with the saints and prevailing against them. Well, I thought that no weapon that was formed against you would prosper. Not during the reign of the Antichrist. When we went through the book of Revelation, we kept seeing the word martyr over and over and over and over again. Why? Because as soon as you come to faith, during the Great Tribulation, they kill you. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you are being hunted. Now, there's obviously people who survive, who come to faith, who don't take the mark of the beast. And they are there before this throne that we talked about. And they walk right into the millennial reign of Christ. Not as a different member of a different race or a different country. No, as of their own country. And that country is now under the authority of Jesus Christ. So people do survive the Great Tribulation who don't believe and don't who don't come under the authority of the Antichrist and don't take the mark of the beast. So they don't all get killed. But quite a few of them do. Because we keep seeing it. And what is it talking about? The Holy One, the saints. Well, in the context here, this is the Jews. Well, we know what's going to happen because the Antichrist is trying to kill the Jews during the Great Tribulation. And he is successful in killing 2/3 of them. Now we know of 144,000. Is that all the people who go to heaven? No, the 144,000 is 12,000 from the different tribes of Israel. And they get a mark on their forehead, the mark of God. And the Antichrist and his forces can't kill them. It doesn't mean they're not going to be imprisoned. It doesn't mean they're not going to be tortured. They are not going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. And obviously they're going to use their testimony wherever they go as they scatter all over the whole planet. So God isn't left without a witness because he can't touch these 144,000. There's also going to be two angels that are flying around speaking for everybody to hear the everlasting gospel. Plus there are two witnesses who are in Jerusalem who are saying who Jesus Christ really is. Well, the Antichrist finally kills them, even though he can't for a long time. But he finally kills them. And they stay dead. They lay there in the street. And then everybody, you know, celebrates Christmas. They give gifts to everybody. Because the two witnesses who are making them feel bad about themselves finally get killed. Then at the end of those 3 days, what happens? They get resurrected in front of everybody. CNN covers it. And they see him raptured up into heaven. Now everybody gets scared. Okay. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against, and that's what the Antichrist will do. For as bad as the Holocaust was, where there were 6 million Jews killed, and the greater number of Jews that were killed under Stalin, because the KGB files were opened up and now we know what he actually did. You know, he killed over 30 million of his own people, but he killed more Jews than Hitler ever did. But now there's a greater Holocaust going on in Israel itself, as Jewish mothers are killing their own unborn babies. Pretty sick. Same thing is happening in New York and every other place where Jews are, where Jews decide to have an abortion and kill their own babies. This is the Antichrist still going on. Well, here he beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. This is a judgment from God against unbelieving Jews. It's very sad. But there is going to be a third. We know this from the book of Zechariah. A third is going to be saved. And God's going to keep them from getting killed. And he's going to squirrel them away somewhere in Edom, which could be the stone city of Petra. And a lot of people believe that. And because of that, there's been rich, you know, evangelical businessmen who have actually squirreled away from some foods in some of these, you know, catacombs of these stone buildings that are there in Petra for the Jews when they get there. Isn't that nice? Anyway, verse 22. Okay, he prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Well, that's the glorious return of Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting, he says, until the Ancient of Days came. Well, I thought it was Jesus' glorious appearing. And because of that, a lot of people are saying, well, the Ancient of Days is Jesus. Except how can Jesus give Jesus? Well, it couldn't be a picture of pre-incarnate Jesus putting incarnate Jesus in charge. I don't know. This is God. And we're not going to be able to fully understand that, but a good guy, his name is Arno Gabelein, was convinced that Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ. And when you sing the song, Ancient of Days, we're singing to Jesus Christ. God is one. And so I'm not going to try to figure this out. So that's just where I'm at. You know, I'm pleading human. Okay? It's like, yeah, I got a limited brain, you know. Okay. Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints, or justice was given to the saints of the Most High, and time came that the saints should possess the kingdom. Well, that's the millennial reign of Christ, where the saints, the Jews, are now in charge. And their ruler is Messiah. Well, this is what the Jews were waiting for Messiah to come and destroy the Roman rule and take over. They're reading this and saying, we're waiting for this last beast to be killed by Messiah. Well, they didn't understand because Jesus came first as a suffering servant and he's going to come later. Well, they rejected Jesus, and so the kingdom age had to be postponed, so to speak. And Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge, and justice is going to be given to his people. But you notice, wherever Antichrist is, there is a hatred for the Jews. because God gave promises to the Jews. He gave promises to Abraham, and he gave promises to King David. And he's going to keep those promises. And the only way that the devil can keep God from keeping his promises is by destroying the Jews. And every single world power that Satan has ever put in charge, because he's in charge here, he's the God of this age, has come to destroy the Jews. And we are now at a point where we've got folks who are denying that the Holocaust ever happened. They're saying, oh, it was all played, acted out, and all the stuff that Eisenhower had taken pictures of, that was all just falsified. We've got whole nations believing that there was no Holocaust. And we've got anti-Semitism coming up all over the place. It's terrible now in Europe, in Eastern Europe. We hear horrible stories that come from our missionaries in Hungary. I mean, the stuff that they see, the French Prime Minister telling the Jews, you know, it would be just safer for you if you wouldn't live here anymore. And same thing is going on in Spain. I mean, it's the power of Antichrist is on the rise big time. It really is. We're getting close. Okay. Well, Ancient of Days shows up, and the saints possess the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Has that happened yet? No. But according to the Club of Rome, the Illuminati, the Bilderbergs and all that, this whole planet is already divided up into 10. We're already ready. We're getting really close to the financial meltdown of every single country willing to come under a one world currency. We've got world leaders who says it would be better if one man ruled instead of all these different countries fighting against each other. Oh, is that just recent? No. Who was the hero during the Second World War of England? Who was in charge of England? Churchill. He's the one that said it first. Do you know who the ruler was? Another Mason. Masonic Lodge has been working on this for years. So then we get a president. Oh, he took over from the most conservative president, Ronald Reagan. And he's talking about a new world order. Ronald Reagan was a 33-degree Mason. Give me a break. From the first year that someone wants to become a Freemason, you have to memorize this whole book. Not the Bible. Their own thing. And in the process of memorizing it, you change the way your brain works. And you start learning to think things in a Luciferian way. And it's about coming under the authority of the God of this age. That's what's running this world now. It's just a matter of time. Until Jesus opens up the first seal and the Antichrist takes his place. We're getting really close. Praise God. I'm ready for this thing to be ended. I'm tired of seeing the abuse. I'm tired of seeing the hurt. I'm tired of seeing the poverty. I'm tired of seeing the starvation. Well, the Antichrist isn't going to fix it. Everybody's going to think he's going to. And I'll come under his authority. I'll be just so happy. I think so. It wouldn't surprise me. Yeah. Yep. Looking forward to the Antichrist. Isn't that special? Okay. Ten kings that shall arise, and others shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Well, I had my finger in the book of Revelation. I just want to go here to of Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his head. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who gave this beast his authority? The devil. Satan. The serpent. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Well, what does that mean? Well, one of the heads was probably talking about the Roman Empire that died, and it now has reemerged. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave the power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Oh, sounds like the little horn. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We just read that in Daniel. Yeah, because Revelation is taking all these Old Testament quotes and he's putting them together so we can understand how the puzzle pieces go. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay. So we've got the thing that God gave Daniel, he's also given to John. And John is now understanding the book of Daniel far clearer. Okay, verse 25 of Daniel 7. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. We just read that, and wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times and dividing of time. We just read that. Did we? Yeah. Because time is one time. Times is two times. And dividing of times is half a time. So that's 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5. 3.5 is 3.5 years. What's that? 42 months. So depending on what prophecy, they'll either say 42 months, or they'll say 3.5 years, or another one actually gives the days of that. It's talking about the Great Tribulation. That last half of the tribulation, where basically all hell is breaking through, coming forth on earth. Okay. I also want to go to 2 Thessalonians because we're going to. It talks also about this guy. I've read this plenty of times, but I just have to here because we're talking about this character. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just start reading from verse 1 here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, so we're talking about Jesus pulling the church to himself. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by any letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So in other words, he didn't miss the rapture. It didn't happen yet. We're not living in the tribulation. There's folks who are saying that right now, just interpreting whatever they see on the news. See, we're in the tribulation period. No. Because whatever we see is nothing in comparison to the tribulation that's going to happen. Because when it's happened, it's going to be worse than it ever have ever been historically on this planet. Let no man deceive you. That's what Paul is saying to those Thessalonians and to us. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's going to be a falling away first. Well, some people say, well, that's the word that's translated into the word apostasy, and you could translate that to mean the rapture. Except That word is never used as that. This word for falling away is the way that you would describe someone who has a divorce from somebody. It's a willful choice to leave. We're not talking about a rapture where God sends his angels as a recon effort and snatches his saints off of this sin-cursed planet. So I really do not believe that this means rapture here. So that's my opinion. And if that's not the way it is, I'll change my view later. But I can't see this meaning rapture. So I just want to say that. But the folks who really want to say that this means the word that says falling away means rapture are basically the Calvinists who don't really believe that apostasy can actually happen because once saved, always saved, and so you can't apostatize because you're saved, you're always going to be saved. But what is apostasy? Apostasy is people turning away from the truth. There's lots of folks who have a false profession. They have an intellectual assent to the gospel. They think they're Christians. They had an emotional appeal to the gospel. They're all excited. But just like the folks who Jesus says is a seed in the rocky places, as soon as there's temptation or persecution, they fall away. So that's apostasy. I mean, people went to church, oh, it didn't work out for me, so I'm not a Christian anymore. Well, they never were a Christian. They never got saved. They came to a mental assent to an emotional appeal. You know, just like a good salesman, you can get somebody to, you know, pray the sinner's prayer. And then you are inoculated from actually becoming a Christian because you think you've got the, you know, get out of hell free card in your back pocket. No, there's a real apostasy and people are really leaving the truth. And you got folks who grew up in the church, good Calvinists, who now are atheists. And these folks who were starting this emergent church movement, and they wanted to just say, okay, well, everything is just a discussion, and the Bible is just a member of this group of people who are making a discussion. And, well, these folks are the children and the great-grandchildren of the higher critics who don't understand that the Bible was inspired by God, who don't take the Bible literally. And there's consequences, because it's a mental assent to the faith. So you apostatize if you're really not saved. Okay, there's going to be a main apostasy, a big falling away, and we're seeing this like crazy. Even evangelical churches. I mean, most mainstream denominations who don't believe the Bible's inspired, they're not saved anyway. I mean, they're not under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's nothing for them to pursue any kind of sin that the culture says is okay, because they don't have any guilt before God because they don't take the Bible literally. They don't take it seriously. They don't take God seriously. But the evangelical churches who are now starting to become universalists, oh, well, I'll kind of go to heaven anyway. Just like the other 33-degree Mason, Billy Graham, said that kind of thing. It's pretty sad. There is a falling away first. And the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above what is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the little horn, speaking blasphemous things. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well, we know in the book of Acts that Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long. He didn't spend much time in there before he got kicked out. But in that short week or week and a half or so that he was there, maybe 2 weeks, he already told them about prophecy. Prophecy was that important that was part of what they got when he first got in their town for a week. And he already told them about prophecy. Praise God. Okay. Verse 6, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're talking about Jesus showing up in his glorious return, and he's going to take out the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he's going to show up with all kinds of signs and lying wonders. It's not just going to be, you know, a sleight of hand or trickery. It's going to be real supernatural events that don't come from the Holy Spirit, but he's going to try to prove to everybody that he's God. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's consequences for loving what God hates. If you pursue something that isn't right, there's consequences. There is. And God is finally going to send a strong delusion as a judgment against people who love their sin and are not lovers of the truth. And it's going to be a strong delusion. You want to live in a lie? You want to pursue a lie? I'll give you a lie. And they'll pursue it. And they're going to take the mark of the beast and they won't be able to be redeemed. So people who say, oh, you know, just wait for the rapture. When I see that actually happen, then I'll come to faith. No. You already know enough of the truth. And if you're not going to be obedient to it now, when the rapture actually happens, it's too late and you're going to believe the lie. That's what God says. Okay. That was verse 25. We're talking about 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. Okay, verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and consume, and to destroy it to the end. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians. God does that. Jesus Christ does that. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Praise God. It's not going to be easy for the Jews under the Great Tribulation. It's going to be far worse than any Holocaust that has ever happened. For as bad as the 6 million was, for as bad as it was under the Roman Empire, for as bad as it was under Antiochus Epiphanes, under as bad as it was in every single time where the Jews were persecuted, Spanish Inquisition and everybody else, it is nothing in comparison to what happens during the Great Tribulation. But God is going to save a third of them. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. They will rule. Absolutely, they will rule. And through that tribulation, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the period of time where God is calling the Jews to himself. And he is going to force them to come to acknowledge that he, Jesus Christ, is their Messiah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to be saved. As Romans says, as Paul says in Romans, that they all will be saved. Well, that all is only going to be the third that survive. Because regardless if they're believers or unbelievers, the Antichrist is going to kill them. And only a third of them are going to survive. The third that have placed their faith in Jesus as their Messiah will survive. It's going to be a horrible time for the Jews. They don't want to hear about another Holocaust happening. They're doing their best to publicize the Holocaust and keep it in the minds of this world so that the world never lets it happen again. But the world is going to come under the authority of the Antichrist, and there's going to be one far worse than they can ever imagine. And only a third is going to survive. But the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. It shall be given to them. They're not going to fight for it. They're not going to get themselves elected into position. No, it's going to be given to them. It's going to be given to them from God himself, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Every single dominion. Every single other country is also going to serve and obey him, because he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will see his glory and his greatness and his power, and he will subdue everything that has ever come against him and his people, the Jews. Verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Like, he really wanted to talk to Belshazzar about it. I mean, this party animal who care less about the God of Israel, who, you know, he didn't care about his dad coming to faith. Belshazzar was 14 years old when his dad was, you know, turned into a wild animal for 7 years. He knew exactly what happened, and he knew what happened to the kingdom from the time it was party time to the time when all of a sudden, oop, everybody's straight-laced and following the God of Daniel? What's with that? It's no fun anymore. Well, once he was in charge, he made it the party town that he always wanted it to be. Even when they were under siege, he took those things that were holy unto the Lord and used them to get drunk in. And then God's hand showed up and said, "Many, many tikkun farsin. It's over." And he died that night. And the Medes and the Persians took over, just like Jesus said would happen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have all power and authority and you are in charge. Lord, you are God. You are our God. You are the God of the Jews, if they know it or not. Lord, we heard a nice praise report of all these messianic churches that are forming in Israel. And Lord, you are moving upon those dead bones. And your spirit is moving. And your people are being saved right now. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us follow you and see that you are really in charge. Lord, as we see this one world government taking more power and authority away from any sovereignty that we as Americans have, or we as folks in Arizona have, or we as people who are Christians have, thank you, Lord, that you got this all covered, and you already told us what was going to happen. Lord, we want to be good citizens. We want to vote our conscience. We want to do things and serve our bosses as unto you. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of this Antichrist kingdom that's coming, that's upon us now. Because you already are in charge of how that ends. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. You are our God. You are our Father. And you're going to take care of us. And we're waiting for that time when you come and you receive your bride unto yourself. Lord, we don't know what we're going to have to suffer until you come and take us to be with you forever. But Lord, we ask for the grace be able to deal with it. Lord, as we get these inconveniences and these troubles and these pains and these hurts and these bad things happening to us now, and Lord, we cry out to you like you're not there and you don't care or you don't notice. Lord, you're just showing us that we're not even close to being ready for the kind of stuff that's going to be happening to this place. Lord, help us trust you now and serve you now, regardless of how difficult it gets. Lord, strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our resolve to follow you no matter what the cost. Lord, as we read this book and we see your servants who would rather die than to not give you the glory that you are deserving of. Lord, give us a faith like Daniel and his three friends. Lord, strengthen our resolve. Lord, when it comes to that point when they're going to, you know, force me as a pastor to perform a gay wedding, Lord, I want to serve you and follow you and do what gives you glory, and regardless of what it costs or how long I got to be stuck in some cell being beat up by ugly people, Lord, I want to serve you and do things your way, regardless of the consequences. Lord, as these people are sacrificing their own babies, Lord, in our country, we still have the right to stand outside of that property and say, it's sin, it's murder, and these are real children that you're killing. Whereas we have the right to pray to you anytime, anywhere, because we're a member of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what state we belong to. It doesn't matter who we work for. Lord, help us be like Daniel, who, as was his custom, he would pray. And everybody knew it. And it didn't matter what the law, how the laws changed, he was going to do it anyway. Because it's you who is his king. Lord, help us, regardless of what the laws say, to serve you in an overt way, dear God. And Lord, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters who are like the 1040 window, these places where it's illegal, like in China, because it's, you know, they're communists. These places where you're not supposed to be a Christian. Lord, we lift them up to you, that you grant them special grace to serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love you to the end, if that's what it takes, Lord. Lord, give them special grace there. And Lord, give us that kind of grace to be able to pay the sacrifice that these people are willing to pay. May I say, help us, dear God. Thank you that you are the one who's going to destroy the Antichrist and his forces. We don't have to try to figure out who it is and have him eliminated or executed or assassinated or anything. Because you're the one who's going to take care of everything. Because you're a just God. And you're going to come back, your glorious reappearing, and you're going to bring justice with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a just God and we can trust you. Lord, we want to be one of those thousands and thousands upon thousands who are there ministering unto you. Lord, teach us how to minister unto you, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.